that special. Have one of our missionaries visiting with us tonight. I want to ask Brother Harry Rasquina to come up. He's got a couple of daughters in the school, so if y'all got any complaints on them, you see him tonight. He and his wife both are here. And Brother Harry's missionary Indian. Of course, he's been with us before, and we've asked him to come give us a quick report here, if he would. Good to have you.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you all of you here at Landmark Baptist Church. Good to be here tonight. Yeah, we came to see our girls today, but ended up being the service. That's a joy and really a blessing to be here. We've been in India for almost 16 years now, this next month, October. And Lord's been a blessing, and he's been good to us, because we have churches like you behind us and help us, to support us, not only support, but you pray for us. That's a blessing to us. And we have 14 churches we planted, and we also have a Bible Institute, and we train young nationals to be pastors of the our churches that we plant. We average about 25 students every year now, and it's been a blessing, and we are spread now. Our original place we started ministry is a place called Mangalore, India, which is in South India, has about 5 million people, and we are the only Baptist church there among 5 million people, believe it or not. And but now we spread from Mangalore for about 400 miles from us, planting churches in different cities. And our vision, God-given vision, is to reach out throughout India as much as possible. Next thing we are looking into going up north, place called northeastern part of India. Some students are here from that part. We want to go there and see what Lord has for us, because we have some sources there to go and establish work. We want to plant churches in that area. And see, India needs gospel urgently. Yes. I can tell you that much. Has 1.4 billion people, and not enough gospel witness, not at all. To my knowledge, I believe over 90% of Indian people in India, I'm talking, haven't heard the name Jesus once in their lifetime. They haven't seen, that many people haven't seen this book, which is God's book, the Holy Bible, haven't seen in their eyes, let alone the book. They haven't seen one page of this. So lots of work there we can do. You know why? Lord is coming back soon. I can tell you that much. And we need to get going. And you know, what do we do there? Communicate with people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are saved, then we plant church and establish the work. And that's why we spread. And that's, I believe, New Testament way to do that. And I'm glad that you are with us. I'm glad to have our daughters, Lois and India, here in the college, and Pastor and all the faculty. I thank you for that. And thank you again for all the love and prayers and care that you have for us. God bless you.
All right. Thank you, Brother Rasquina. And appreciate the good work that he does, and we appreciate having his daughters in our college. They're a blessing to us, and we just appreciate the whole family. Take your Bibles tonight. 2 Thessalonians is where we want to go. 2 Thessalonians together. We get a lot of mail up here on the pulpit, and it's kind of like a P.O. box, except it's not a P.O. box. It's a pulpit, but we get a lot of mail. So I took some stuff back to the office. So I bring my own mail with me when I come to service. So I went back to take some stuff in there, and I just came back out a little while ago. But I do want to mention one prayer request that we didn't mention this evening. That's for the Perkins family, Michael and Lisa Perkins. And many of you know Michael and his wife Lisa, and she was with child, and then on Sunday they found out they were going to have twins, and then on Monday they found out the babies had passed away. And so last I saw them was yesterday. yesterday evening. You keep praying for Michael and Lisa and the rough situation they're going through. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to read a little bit to you tonight. I guess I'll just read the first two verses to begin with, and I want to look at a couple things with you. I will do a little bit of a review because it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the letters of the Blessed Hope, which are these two letters to the church at Thessalonica written by the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll mention this now, and I won't mention it again until I'm preaching chapter 3, and whatever timetable we'll get to that. But I want you to look at verse number 17 of chapter 3. You should have to maybe turn a page, or maybe not even turn a page. Paul writing here, second to the last verse, he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And then he finishes off by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The salutation of Paul. That's what we just read in verses 1 and 2, the salutation of Paul. Now, I've made much before and explained it, and I won't maybe repeat myself again on verse 2 here about the grace and peace be unto you and all the things that are in every epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. I will tell you that that is this salutation. He identifies himself. And you know Paul wrote it because he'll always say something like this. If you started in Romans and went all the way through Philemon, you'd find grace and peace unto you, or some type of wording like that, whether it's to Timothy and Titus or whether it's to specific churches in different places. That is the salutation of Paul. He says that's the token of every epistle he writes. Now, I say that because the Thessalonians have went through a lot of persecution. We're going to talk about that just a minute. We talked about it before in the first letter to the church of Thessalonica. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, and you should be able to see that right on the same page or pretty close, he says there, verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken. And how do you get shaken? Have you ever been shaken before? And I'm not talking about, you know, Elvis Presley, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. I'm talking about being shaken physically or emotionally or shaken to your core because of rough, difficult circumstances, even like the ones I was mentioning just a moment ago. You've been shaken before. Now look at it. It says being shaken in mind or be troubled. Now look at this. It says, don't be shaken by, neither by spirit, little s, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, I'll review this in a little bit, but apparently, according to the scripture, it looks like somebody had masqueraded or tried to write a letter to the church at Thessalonica, masquerading as the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, make sure you don't get shaken by these things. There's lots of things to get shaken by, but make sure this isn't one of the things you get shaken by, because when I write it, you know my salutation's in it. You know it's from me, because what I wrote, whatever they received, did not have that. It was not written in the same way, didn't have the same style, didn't have the same salutation. Okay? And when we get to chapter 3, I'll do a little bit more study on that, but that's all I have to say about that now. But I wanted to comment on that in verse number 2. But look at verse number 3. It says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I know I read that a little bit fast. I promise I'll go back again. But I want to say this as a little bit of review. Paul was excited about this church, even though they'd experienced hard times, literally and physically, on the earthen perspective, so to speak, as far as existing on this earth, it had been hard for them. He was so thrilled with them as a preacher because of their faith, their charity, and their hope. Okay, we've talked about that before. Faith, hope, and charity, the three abiding evidences of salvation. We've talked about that before And it really behooves you to say amen when I say something like that. We've talked about it before, because we can talk about it again. And but if you act like you know, remember that we talked about it before, I won't go over the whole thing again. But that is an evidence of being in Christ Jesus. Some people say other things are evidence. Some people say you're supposed to flop around on the floor like a fish, and that's an evidence of being in Christ Jesus. That's not what the book says. That's not rightly dividing. That's not where God has brought us to in this day of grace. No, faith, hope, and charity. Those are supernatural things. That's not of the body. That's not of the flesh. You can't manufacture or generate, trying to put those two words together. You can't generate those spiritual things from the fleshly things or the carnal things. It has to come from God, and faith is supernatural. That's what God wants. That's what's acceptable. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's what the Scripture says. And God places that seed of faith within your heart by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He places it in there, and it's up to you to embrace it and to allow that switch to be flipped on the inside of your innermost you. And hope and charity, the definitions according to the Scripture of those words, those are not of the flesh. Those are not of this life. Those are not of this world. Those are things that only God can do by His Holy Spirit within us. Those are things that God generates. Those are spiritual fruits that are there. Those are evidences of someone that's really in Christ Jesus. Anybody can say they're in Christ Jesus, but not everybody has faith, hope, and charity. And we could talk a lot about that, but I have before. But he says their faith in verse 3, groweth exceedingly. It's one thing to say you have faith, but it's something else for somebody else to say you have faith and to describe that faith as growing exceedingly. Yeah. Man, that'd be a great description for any one of us to get, you know, especially when it's inspired scripture like the Apostle Paul writing to this church here. Wouldn't that be great for God to use somebody to comment on you? Hey, your faith groweth exceedingly. And by the way, your faith is not going to grow exceedingly unless you're in this book of faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight, okay? This, if you're depending on your sight in this earthly life, it'll actually undermine and decrease your faith. But if you feast upon the Word of life, the bread of life, if you feast upon this book, your faith will grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. Is that correct? That's what the Scripture says. So you're going to grow if you're feeding. And that goes for cattle, that goes for humans, that goes for believers also, okay? You're going to grow. And so we need to grow. He says their charity, verse 3, their love abounded. There's an abundance of it. There's leaps and bounds involved. It's abounding. That's that verb. It's a word kin to abundant there. Abundant and abounded, they're derivatives of each other. Verse 4, he says their hope. Paul glorified, he boasted in their patience and faith in the midst of all their persecutions. All the tribulations that ye endure, verse number 4 says, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now remember this. These people at Thessalonica, I know they're in the Bible, and we think anybody in the Bible was automatically, they walked around with a halo around their head, and they hummed in a monotone tone all the time. Monotone tone, that's redundant, isn't it? They just, you know, went around, you know, holier than thou, very pious, and all that kind of stuff. No, they were actually real people that lived, just like anybody else was real people that lived in the Scripture, and it's just natural, while you're at home in this physical body, for hard times to affect you. In fact, if you're human and you got a heartbeat and a pulse and all the rest of that jazz, it's going to bother you. Bad times is going to bother you. But here's the thing, even though they were suffering, even though there had been deception involved, people had been trying to overthrow, or maybe a better word is undermine their faith, trying to confuse them, trying to mess them up, even though all those things had been on the table and been occurring in their life, their faith actually grew, and their hope was actually increased, and their love was evident to everybody that beheld, that knew them and knew of them. What a powerful, wonderful testimony that is, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if every time we go through hard times, we would respond the same way?
Yes.
Oh, God's such a good God, and He's so wise and all the above that He can even let bad things end up turning out good things, right? And only God can do that, by the way. Yeah, we take bad things and we make them worse things, don't we? But God can take bad things and make them glorious things. So all these persecutions, all these tribulations, all these sufferings, verse 5 says, for which ye also suffer. All this hard times that they had, this deception that was involved that we'll talk about next time I preach on chapter 2. You know, all these things were involved, yet they had a good testimony, and Paul's boasting, Paul's praising the Lord, and he never misses an opportunity to thank the Lord for this group of believers at Thessalonica. Now, remember, as far as review, remember the last letter we wrote, we preached through, 1 Thessalonians, the first five chapters there of the first letter to the Thessalonians. Remember, he wrote that partially because he wanted to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Remember that? We talked about that. Remember, they had fears concerning their loved ones who had died. Their earthly life had ended. They were saved, but they had died, and they were a little bit worried they might miss the rapture. Remember that? Remember the definition for rapture I give you all the time? It's chapter 2, verse number 1. See it? It says, now we beseech you, comma, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's the definition of the rapture. That's it right there in the scripture. That's the rapture. Our gathering together unto him. That's talking about not the second coming, not the second advent, not the day of the Lord necessarily. It's talking about what has to happen first. And that's that secret appearing as far as the world's concerned. That's where the believers, those in Christ Jesus, are gathered together unto him. There's your definition right there in the last part of verse number 1 of chapter 2. So Paul pointed out that the rapture included everybody that was in Christ Jesus. Death cannot stop you from being in Christ Jesus. Say amen right there, because if we only had hope while we were alive, then there's a lot of folks that lived before us, they have no hope anymore. Yet they're asleep in Jesus is what the scripture says. And they even get a head start come rapture time. They get to go first, right? And we kidded because they got 6 foot further to go, so God gives them a head start. So nobody is excluded in that. Our gathering together unto him, the rapture precedes the tribulation period, or if you want to call it the day of God's wrath, or if you want to call it the outpouring of God's wrath, that prophetic culmination, that day of the Lord that's prophesied according to scripture, that we see the culmination all through the Old Testament and then the culmination of it in the Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. So maybe amongst these folks at Thessalonica there was some false teaching that had already been present before Paul wrote to them in the first letter. And Paul emphasized much dealing with the rapture and distinguishing between that and the prophetic day of the Lord in chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But by the time he writes this, it's possible that some false teaching in that area, or maybe even in amongst that local assembly, I don't know, maybe it gained some ground. You know, that's what we're talking about here in chapter 2, verse number 2. Somebody's done something. All the hard times these folks went through, somebody was trying to convince them, you know why it's so hard? Because you're in the tribulation period. That's what they were doing. And by the way, like I said, they're just human, so they were going to give an ear to a little bit of that. Well, my outside circumstances kind of chime in with that line of thought. But it doesn't matter about your outside circumstances. It matters about what the Word of God says. Amen. And it's very clear. You can't read. You can't be an objective person and an honest person and read 1 and 2 Thessalonians and try and put the rapture at the middle or end of the tribulation period. I mean, let's just be honest. The reason it was written, the reason those letters were written, the divine reason the inspired scripture was written was because it was trying to help with that particular subject amongst believers. So it's very clear if like I said, if you're honest and being totally objective about the thing. But maybe there's some teachings that had kind of got a foothold there. And Paul writes in this follow-up letter and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and this is a miracle book we have. You know that, right?
Amen.
Mine's even doubly a miracle book. And you believe it? I can't believe this. I kid my dad about how he doesn't take good care of his Bible because he puts paper clips in his Bible. That's a bad thing to do. I just want you to know that, putting paper clips in your Bible. It is. It's bad for your Bible. I'm just being honest, okay? But that's your decision. But then I was leaving the church parking lot Tuesday morning to go to teach my college class, and I didn't want to wear my jacket because it's so cold outside here in Central Florida. I didn't really need it, and so I took my jacket off, but I left my laptop and my Bible sitting on top of my toolbox in my truck. And so I put my coat away and got in the truck and drove down the road. And so I made this first turn from whatever this road is that runs between our property here and made a right onto Henson. Now we're talking about right at when school's getting in. We're talking about just a couple, 5 minutes before 8 o'clock or whatever it was. And there's a lot of vehicles around here at that time. And my Bible fell off my toolbox and landed in the road. Didn't even open up. It just, Brother Matt, it just landed there in the road just like that on this side. And so I drive down to the college class, park my truck, I get out, and I see that I don't have my Bible. My laptop's riding on top of my toolbox still, which I didn't care about it near as much as I did my Bible, even though I guess monetarily it's more expensive, but I have a warranty on it. But anyway, so then I crank my truck back up, put it in gear, started scouring the roadways looking for my Bible, just knowing it's laid open with a big Michelin tire track across the middle of it. I can't find it. I didn't see it all the way here. I'm like, somebody stole my Bible now. So I pull into the parking lot where I parked, and I thought, you know, I retraced my steps except for that first turn I made. So I pulled my truck over there, and there's my Bible laying right there at the junction of those two roads. What is the name of that road? I've lived here my whole life. Yep. 20th Street? 20th Street in Henson. And there's my Bible laying there, just like this. My notes hadn't even fallen out of it. Nobody had ran over it. I can see a couple little scuff marks here, but for the most part, it's a doubly miracle book. Amen? It already was, but it's double now, and so I'm very thankful for that. And I really do guard my Bible like I overdo it. If you hear me talk to my kids about how I treat my Bible compared to how they treat their Bible, I didn't tell them this story, I don't think, by the way, but just one of those things that happened. But I think that was a miracle. I think God sent some cherubim and some seraphim there with flaming swords around that Bible to guard it till I got back. Sat there for 7 minutes unharmed. Amen. What a blessing. So I'm out fundamental to every one of you. Mine's doubly a miracle book here. But Paul's talking about their faith, hope, and charity here in 2 Thessalonians 1. Now let's look at verse number 3. Let's look at it a little bit closer here. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Now, even though they were persecuted, their faith grew exceedingly. Let me give you four things that God used persecution to accomplish in these believers' life. Four things that God used persecution, suffering, hard times, trouble, to accomplish in these believers' lives. Now let me just say this. I think this is fantastic. This just proof. See, some people think sometimes that God is the epitome of good, which of course he is, righteousness, holiness, all those things, and that the devil is his equal except on the dark side or the evil side. The devil is not God's equal. Amen. It's not even close. It's not even a conversation. There's nothing to compare. In fact, the best you can do, I'd say if you want to try and say who's equal, I'd say the devil is probably on the playing field of somewhere around Michael the Archangel for the most part. If he's anybody's equal, it's Michael the Archangel. They can stand toe-to-toe. Michael didn't, in the book of Jude, he didn't rebuke Satan. Why? Because they're pretty much at the same rank. And he says, "The Lord rebuke thee." Okay? These are two people that are pretty much on level, fighting ground, playing ground, however you want to say that. The devil is nowhere close to who our God is. Amen. And the devil is not omniscient. The devil does not have the characteristics of God Almighty. And this is proof of it. Don't tell me, for instance, that the devil, that Satan himself, didn't have something to do with all the persecution that was going on in these believers' lives. The devil's part of that. Paul writes in one place, in fact, it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe. He says, "We would have came unto you. I desired to see your face, but Satan hindered us." And Paul didn't get all mystical and everything and blame it on God. Well, God, for some reason, you didn't want me to go. No, he said, I know what happened. Satan hindered me. Satan was opposing this. Satan was causing you problems there in Thessalonica. Satan was trying to get after you new believers. He was trying to steal your joy. He was trying to undermine your faith. He knew who it was. And Satan's not omniscient. If he was omniscient, this plan wouldn't have backfired on him like it did. Here, persecution comes. From their own people, that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. They got persecuted even by their own countrymen, that's what it says. They got persecuted by the Jews. Apparently, they got persecuted even amongst themselves with false doctrine creeping in. So there was all kinds of problems, yet here's the result. God, even with all those bad things in the scenario, God turned it all for good. If Satan was omniscient, he never would have came at him that way. If he knew it was going to backfire on him and they'd actually have a heart and a faith that would grow exceedingly and a love that was evident to every man and a hope that was unshaken in their spiritual walk and their spiritual relationship with God, he never would have participated in these circumstances. He never would have stretched out his hand against them in the way he did, only to have himself rebuffed and it backfire on him. You know, he did learn, though. He's not a dumb devil. He's not a dumb devil. Because when it came time in his dealings with Corinth, he didn't persecute Corinth. In fact, Corinth was the most affluent bunch we read about. They had much. They had plenty, and they wanted to show everybody amongst them how much they had. They wanted to be considered. They wanted attention. They wanted preeminence amongst themselves in the local assembly. We have Paul, and he writes those longest letters of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and it's not saying, attaboy, and here's a pat on the back for you. He's correcting them because of all the problems they had in that local church. And here's the thing. They had plenty. They were prosperous. And what happened? The results of that was they were carnal and divided. They were doctrinally off. Their faith and practice was not what it should be according to the Word of God. So Satan learned from his mistake. He didn't bring great persecution on the church at Corinth. No, he allowed the affluence of that area to be even known within that local assembly. And they fought with each other. And they jockeyed for position. And they were carnal. Paul says that to him in several places. He says, ye are babes. Ye are yet carnal, is what he said to them as he wrote to them, trying to correct them. So, by the way, I hate to say this, but we haven't faced much persecution in America. What? In fact, even though things haven't been good economy-wise for a few years, we're more like the Church of Corinth than we are the Church of Thessalonica. And unfortunately, we act more like the Church of Corinth than we do the Church of Thessalonica. And that's unfortunate, but that's just being honest and being truthful about this thing. But let me give you four things that God used. God allowed these persecution in these believers' life. He accomplished four things in their life. Number one, let me say this. He strengthened them spiritually. Do you know if everything's going well and you have your means to accomplish things, if you have the ability to, when trouble comes or when trouble's on its way, you have the ability to manipulate your circumstances and form a plan, a course of action, however you want to verbalize that. If you have that ability, you're less likely to depend on God during hard times. So what God did, he allowed these persecutions in this time of suffering, he allowed it to strengthen them. Here they're new believers. Paul preached to them, and I don't remember exactly, but they're in Acts chapter 16, I believe it is. I think he was with them for three or four Sabbath days. He was there with them for about a month, and he had to go on down the road because the Jews were in such an uproar. They ran him out of town at night, had to go down the road to Berea, if you remember the story there in the book of Acts. So he was not with them there very long, yet the ones that God saved, here they continue, and they grow, and they multiply. I mean, who can do that? Who can go start a church in 3 or 4 weeks' time today and then have to leave and see that church actually grow and get stronger and be strengthened spiritually? It's a miracle, it's what it is. And what God did, he used their persecutions and their hard times and their difficulties of life to strengthen them spiritually. Do you know if you allow God to do a work when you're going through a hard time, do you know he'll do the same thing for you? He'll strengthen you spiritually. You know, he'll teach you to depend on him and his word and the promises of his word and the outpouring of his spirit within you, and he'll teach you not to depend on yourselves. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is still in the book, and it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I often say that. How do you trust in the Lord with all thine heart? It answers it right there. Lean not unto thine own understanding. The way you trust in God with all your heart is don't do what you think you know to do. Don't say, you know, my understanding is this. My experience is this. My education tells me this. No, just trust in God with all your heart.
Amen.
What the book says, go and do it. Amen? That's being strengthened spiritually. The problem is sometimes we don't find ourselves in hard times, and so when we're not in hard times, we don't turn to God like we should. But God used hard times to strengthen these believers spiritually, and right along with that, same song, second verse, number 2, he used the hard times to increase their faith. To increase their faith. Verse 3, once again, their faith groweth exceedingly. If you'll believe God and you'll actually go ahead and put your weight out on it, you'll actually live like you believe God, you know what? And anybody that believes God, he's not going to pull the rug out from under him. He's not going to saw the branch off. If you believe God and you see what God does, you'll be more apt to believe him the next time.
Amen.
That's how your faith grows. No matter the circumstances, no matter what your intellect or your understanding tells you, just believe God.
Amen.
And the way we do that today, of course, is believing this book that God's given us.
Amen.
Number 3, another thing that God used in this time of suffering and persecution to do a work in these believers' lives. Number 3, he quickened their zeal. He quickened their zeal. Let me look down at verse number, verse number 6 or 7 of chapter 1. I'm looking in the wrong book. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 7, I'm sorry, and 8. I knew it was in chapter 1, just in the different letter there. Verse number 7, look at it. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you, remember how what we said God did, he took the bad times and he quickened their zeal. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, that area of northern Greece there, where Thessalonica would be considered a part of that area, but not only in all that area, not just in Thessalonica, but in that whole area, northern Greece there, but and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Good news does travel fast. Paul's traveling, he has to leave after a month, but whenever he gets to other places, maybe Berea, maybe as he goes down the road to Athens and all the places that he mentions, he goes, when we get there, we don't have to tell everybody about you because they've already heard the news. They received the word of the Lord, they believed it, they acted upon it. Now, even though they're being persecuted and going through hard times, their testimony is spread throughout this whole area. What a wonderful, glorious testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be a blessing if when we're going through hard times that our zeal actually got quickened? Our work, us preaching the word of the Lord, and then the testimony of us preaching the word of the Lord and responding in faith. Wouldn't that be great for that word to precede us wherever we went? What a blessing that would be. Only God can do that. That's supernatural right there. And God will do it. God used these persecutions to allow wonderful things to happen. Then the fourth thing that he did back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is he deepened their joy. He deepened their joy. Now, I'm going to go through a few of these other verses here in just a moment. We got till 8:35 tonight because of the kids program. I always remind you of that because a lot of times we let out at 8:30. And Romans chapter 5 verses 2 through 5. Let's look at those familiar verses real quick. I want to read those. Romans 5, 2, I'll start, you can catch up when you get there. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Why would you glory in tribulations? Because they know something. They have a knowledge. Not a human knowledge, not knowledge after your natural understanding, but knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. We could talk a lot about those, but God actually uses trouble to bring about patience in our life. And that patience brings about an experience that if you let God in the driver's seat and you depend on Him and you believe Him no matter what you're facing, that things are going to work out okay, and it actually strengthens that hope, that certain hope, not that wishy-washy, maybe so, maybe it's going to happen. No, but the certain belief that God will perform something because He said He was going to perform something, that's what hope is in the Scripture. And verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you not see it there? Faith, hope, and charity once again. What God can do if you let Him in the driver's seat, especially during hard times. It all starts with some trouble, tribulation. A lot of us, you know, we pack up our toys and go home when tribulation comes. And that's the exact wrong way to respond. That's not the scriptural example and the model we have here from the Thessalonians. He deepened their joy. Is there any greater feeling than knowing that, hey, God's taken over what's going on in my life? This life belongs to God anyway. So we just take our hands off. We detach. We cut all those strings that are attached. And God has His way. And then that's when you enter the supernatural realm. And it's so much better than the natural realm.
Amen.
There's lots of things I could say. God takes circumstances. He works them out for His good and for our good also. That's what Romans 8:28 and other verses say. Well, let me conclude here. Let's go to verse number 5. Let's go to verse number 4 because I didn't read it. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Let me say this real quick, verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Whenever you have a token, it represents something, right? The way that they responded during these hard times, it was a token of what God had done and was doing and what was going to do one day. That's what's going to be the subject here as we read the next few verses. What was going to happen one day. So it says here, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. See, whenever you respond in faith and you believe God and you say, you know what? In this situation, it's better for God to deal with it than it is for me to deal with it. Then God's going to recompense. You know what that means? I tried to say it. I see the word compensate almost in that word, don't you? Recompense. So you've been compensated something. God's going to turn around and He's going to recompensate those people that compensated you. And in this case, they've given trouble to the believers. God says, if you think they gave you trouble, wait for the trouble I'm going to give them one day.
Amen.
See, God is the righteous judge. And God is not going to allow this to go undealt with. It will be dealt with. Maybe not on our timetable, because we'd like for it to happen yesterday. I understand that. But God will judge it, and He will deal with it. And He'll deal with it the right way, by the way. And He'll deal with it wholly and completely. There won't be any jot or tittle or any rock left unturned. God will take care of business. And that's what we're finding out about here is the day of business that's coming. Verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. That's our job to do when we're troubled, is rest in Christ. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. This is not our gathering together unto Him. Do you see the difference in words? Different words here. This isn't the rapture that's being spoken of here. Okay, I would have hoped for a few more amens there. It's real easy to see. Understand thou what thou readest. It's right there. Search the Scriptures to see if it be so. Anything else I can think of to prod you along there. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. It's a revealing, not a secret appearing. It's a revealing. You read the other passages on it? It talks about all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They're not going to have a welcoming party for him. They're going to be upset about it. They're going to gather themselves against him. But it's going to be a very, very, very feeble effort. So the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time, but I'll just say it's always been about the obedience of faith or the disobedience of unbelief. I preached a message on that a few years ago. I don't have time to rehash it, but you can look at harmony throughout Scripture. It's always either been about the obedience of faith or the disobedience of unbelief. And we're talking about the obedient in the beginning of the chapter, those in Thessalonica, those that had received what Christ had done for them. They'd placed their faith and trust in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, his death, his burial, his resurrection the third day, according to the Scriptures. But then we're talking about those that are persecuting them, those that are in rebellion against God and his Son, and they're placed themselves in the disobedience of unbelief. Here it says in verse number 8, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No works here. If you obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means you've placed your faith in him. You've trusted him. Okay? It is the obedience of faith. God says, here it is. You're going to believe it or you're going to reject it. And I can give you examples from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament of the obedience of faith or the disobedience of unbelief. But let's look at the last part here. It says, talking about this disobedient, unbelieving crowd, these persecutors here on earth, but one day are going to get their just due. They're going to get what they deserve. They're going to get their own medicine one day and a few doses more. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Do you understand the incredible significance of those words in verse number 9? I believe that's kind of a definition there of eternal separation from God. Look at it again. Punished with everlasting destruction. Look at this. From the presence of the Lord, number one. And then number two, from the glory of his power. No longer in God's presence. No longer can they appeal to God's power. Any sinner today, I don't care if it's what we would call the worst sinner on the face of this earth, he can hit his knees or he can hit his face and he can call upon God and appeal to the glory of his power. Save me, a lowly sinner. I trust what you did for me in Christ Jesus. Anybody can do that. We're talking about a group in a day that's yet to come where they can't do that anymore. No prayers are answered in hell. No prayers, that means to be more specific, are answered in the lake of fire. I've heard my dad say it many times, but if you could lift the lid on hell even tonight and give one verse of invitation, you'd empty the place out. But you know what? Their verses of invitation are already passed. And they're already gone. And it's over. They're separated from God's very presence and the glory of his power. Let me show you one verse, and then it's almost 8:35. Psalm 28. Psalm 28, back in the book of Psalms. I think it goes right here with 2 Thessalonians 1:9. All right, Psalm number 28. I think this is interesting as far as best commentary on Scripture is the Scripture. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Now look at this. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. You know what it means to reject God in this earthly life? It means for one day to be separated from him forever and ever and ever. And he's going to be silent to you. So many horrible things about being separated from God. And we could list them. But I'd have to think the worst thing is knowing there's no hope. There's no tomorrow. There's no brighter day coming. There's no salvation that's available to you at all. Salvation's available today. It won't be available after you've rejected him and your time has passed in this earthly life. That's why it's so important for me and for you to go out and share the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and see some people obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is simply trusting in his finished work. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let's go ahead and stand together tonight. Thank you for your attention. We'll have a word of prayer. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's a Wednesday night and we don't always give invitations, but you seek one of us out after the service. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you.